When we think of Bible school, we think about one of the goals is to help to build or strengthen conviction in the young people. And is that something that we should only be concerned about for the young people, or is it something that we should all be concerned about? I believe that we all need to have conviction, and to get conviction, we need to build it and strengthen it. There have been untold numbers of Christians martyred for their faith. They were ready to die rather than recant. We can ask ourselves the question, do we have the faith that will see us through in time of persecution? Do we have faith that is steadfast and unmovable when others are leaving the faith? Probably all of us have friends and acquaintances, family that seem to be losing the faith. Do we have convictions strong enough to keep us from being assimilated into society? Seems to be a great apostatizing in what is even called the plain churches. In one generation, nearly all forms of separation has been lost. In one of the accounts, and I'm not sure which story it was, but in one of the accounts in the Martyr's Mirror, this thought was shared. In their situation, either body or soul would die. Both together would not be released. It was pretty plain to them that if they remained faithful, they would lose their physical life. We don't face that situation here today. Could it be that Satan has found a more successful way? Seems like Satan can make deeper inroads into the church by sweet-talking people into complacency. Things that were once important are now unimportant. People deem them as unimportant. They don't really matter. So I believe the need of the hour is to have men of conviction. So we'd like to think about building a Bible conviction. Lay my Bible over here since I have many of the verses printed out. We probably all heard it said that we need more people of conviction today. So how is conviction obtained or built? I believe that Bible study is a primary way to develop conviction. Conviction is a blending God's thoughts with our thoughts to make biblical applications in personal and church life. What is conviction? I believe a simple definition is it's a firmly held belief, as many of the martyrs of the past have shown us. It's a belief that they were willing to die for rather than compromise. Question might be asked, do we need conviction for principles that the Bible clearly defines? Do we need conviction, or do we need simple obedience? Well, we need to be firmly convinced that the Bible is God's word and that total obedience is required. That's what's required, total obedience. We need men of conviction on how to apply the principle. There's a need for sound conviction where the Bible is not specific. Could we say there are three levels of perception of issues? One, Bible specifics. There are no options. It's a fixed, non-variable. A few examples. Leviticus 19:11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. This is a non-variable. Romans 13:9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in saying this, namely, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's an unvariable. Also, here in Romans, maybe I'll read Romans also in chapter 13, 1 through 5. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. These are just a few of the non-variables. The second might be variable applications. Some Bible principles have a broad range of possible applications. Nonconformity to the world would be one. And we do need to have conviction on this very subject. Bumper sticker said, ignore your teeth and they'll go away. And the same is true of convictions. To be nonconformed to the world is not an option for the Christian. But there is a variation of how to practice this important doctrine. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Luke 16, 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Titus 2, 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. When we think of nonconformity, the subject of clothing comes up. And there are numbers of ways in which people can dress so that they fit in the Bible direction of modesty, I believe. I believe that the guidelines that our church has is an application in our culture that meets a scriptural principle. We have professing Christian friends that I'm appalled at the way they dress. I don't understand how they justify the way they dress. They don't have conviction for nonconformity. Another example would be the vehicles we drive. I would say there's a broad range of vehicles that are accepted in the plain churches. Some accept only black, or maybe some only accept black or other dark colors. Some accept SUVs, some do not. Do we even need convictions on the kind of vehicle we have? I believe we do, especially in our culture, perhaps in places and circumstances where the only vehicle that we would be able to obtain would be maybe a wore out Datsun or something like that. Then there wouldn't be a problem. But if the only restriction that we have is our ability to be able to purchase it, I believe we will be in trouble. And that goes for many things other than vehicles. We need to have a conviction on how to apply the stranger and pilgrim concept. If we don't, we'll wind up as Lot did or worse. As we build convictions in these areas, I believe that brotherhood input and preferences are involved. Culture, geography, climate, I believe these are all necessary considerations. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. 1 Peter 3:8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. When we can all be unified in our conviction concerning these areas that affect our daily life and conduct, I believe there will be stability and safety. But we also need to be careful that we don't just ride along with the group, because that's the easiest. We need to have our own personal convictions, or we will not remain true to biblical principle. Third, personal convictions may differ from group consensus. And I want to be careful with what I say here, because I don't want to discourage personal conviction. We just said it was necessary. But ideally, though, we give up applications of personal differences and peacefully blend in to the brotherhood boundaries. Romans 14, I think I'll read verses 19 through 22. Romans 14, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. I would like to look at a few men who needed conviction. They either ignored their convictions or failed to develop them. And first off, I would like to look at Exodus 32:1. Read verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. As the story unfolds, we see Aaron doing as the people suggested. He did it seemingly with no resistance. And this was a situation that was not a variable. There was only one way. All others were wrong. See that in Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You, along with me, have seen people change, perhaps in the course of a number of years, little by little, until what they stand for today is has little resemblance to what they stood for in the past. But here it seems Aaron made this change very quickly. What happened? Where were his convictions? Were his convictions Moses dependent? I'm afraid they were. So when Moses was gone, Aaron had nothing left to stand on. He needed to have personal understanding of God and what was required of him and the people. Can our convictions be peer dependent instead of Bible based? I believe that they can, and sometimes are. To have sound conviction, we need to know and accept the truth. We need to be open and ready to communicate, try to be understanding to others and convictions that they have, but we need to have convictions of our own. Another example, David and his sin involving Bathsheba seemed as if David was morally weak. He didn't acknowledge his guilt until he was told, "Thou art the man." The secrecy, the attempted cover-up, the murder, and the pretense suggest lack of conviction. Lack of conviction will let us become involved in sin when other restraints are not in place. I think we see this in David's situation. David was in a position of power, and Bathsheba's husband was not at home. And since he didn't have conviction, there was nothing to stop him. Then another example is Joash, 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 2. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And then dropping down to verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obedience to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Seems like his convictions were dependent on Jehoiada. And the death of the priest was the end of his convictions. What was the problem? Could it be that his actions were governed by his desire to please his superior, but without having true conviction of his own? Could we find ourselves in the same place someday, maybe when a respected and faithful leader passes off the scene? Do we have conviction to continue on the same path that we were on while he was here leading us? Do we have conviction of our own to make that happen? Next, I would like to look at several men that had sound convictions. And this group of men made a difference in the world because of their stand for God and what was right. And our minds go to Joseph, Genesis 39. You know the story. Joseph was far away from home. He was in a situation that was not his choice. He had no choice in being there. And I'm sure the tempter suggested many reasons why he should indulge in sin. Nobody would know. He deserved some pleasure after the hardships he faced. But Joseph did not sin. He resisted evil. He refrained from indulging in the lust of the flesh. What kept him? What kept him from sin? What was the source of his convictions? Verse 9, I believe Joseph understood that it would be sinning against God. He knew that God's command was to not commit adultery. He knew he needed to flee. I think we can understand that with the wickedness in our world today, with the electronic transfer of information and the way that man has capitalized this invention and using it for evil purposes. The church cannot build fences fast enough and strong enough to protect its members from evil. But we don't need to go down in defeat. We need to be like Joseph, have strong personal convictions based on the truth of God's word. Genesis 45, 7 and 8. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. There was a purpose for Joseph being in Egypt. God had a plan. I believe that God has a plan, he has a purpose and a work for you and I. And to fulfill that purpose, we need to have convictions that we are here for a purpose, and that purpose is not to please ourselves, but to please God. Another example, we have Moses. Hebrews 11, 24 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses' convictions were probably a result of his parents' faith. Exodus 2:11 through 15. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. When he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, the two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that he did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely the thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. We see here that Moses was zealous for the cause of his brethren, but perhaps his actions were a case of zeal without knowledge. So we see he spent years in taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and this was a time when God could teach him and instill conviction in him. And then when God was ready to use him, he was able to be used. He had a difficult job, but because of his firm convictions, he was able to remain steadfast, even though we know his job was difficult. Many opposed him. He was able to stay faithful. Exodus 3, verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the brush, And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Moses was in a place where he could hear God calling. We also need to be where we can learn God's way and hear him speaking. Next, I would like to look briefly at Josiah. You might want to look up 2 Chronicles 34. Second Chronicles 34, 1 through 3. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. We see Josiah seeking after God and then taking action. I believe to come out right, that's the sequence that needs to be followed. Verse 8, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. His convictions prompted him to continue restoring what was God's original design, what God's original design was for worship. And then verse 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. God continued to reveal his way, and that's an important fact for us today. God will not continue to reveal his will to us if we do not accept what he has already shown us. So it's really not any need for us to pray that the Lord would show his will to us if we're not willing to accept what's already shown to us. Though the son of a wicked king, he had convictions, and a great revival came at this crucial time in the history of Judah because of his convictions. Next we have Daniel. He would be a good example for us to follow. Chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We read he purposed in his heart. He had conviction. Therefore he requested. He made this request. And his conviction caused action on his part. I believe strong conviction will keep us from passively following or going along with the flow. It will help us, it will keep us from being absorbed into mainline Christianity. Building convictions. Convictions need to be built. No one is born with a set of personal convictions already installed in their hearts. They need to be put there, and it's our responsibility to put the right information in our minds so that the right convictions will develop. Remember the word, or the definition for the word conviction, a strong belief. There are those in the world we know that have strong convictions, but they're not based on the truth of God's word. For an example, we have the animal welfare movement, people and things they promote. They go to extremes. They have strong beliefs, but they are wrong. It's very possible that unless we are careful, we will develop wrong convictions. So the concern we need to be a people with right convictions, and if we want to have right convictions, remain faithfully, we need to keep the faith. That should be our concern. How do we have right convictions? How do we keep them? How do we obtain those convictions? few verses. 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to focus on the word. I believe that the word is the basis for true convictions. We need to meditate and pray. We need to search for ways to apply the principle to everyday life. I believe studying history, that was mentioned already today, we need to study history and observe how things went for others. We can learn as we study church history. What has been the cause of the many that have lost out along the way? What is the reason that some have remained faithful while others have, and maybe they're from the same family, same circumstances it seems like, and they have failed in keeping the faith. Some have prospered and some have failed. We need to be willing to learn lessons from these accounts in history. We need to have respect for the views of the brethren. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Philippians 2:3-5, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to be open, ready to listen. We should not quickly or easily discard the old and the proven way. There's no need to change if the way that we are in is the right way. But we should not be so set in our own ways that we will not listen to others, even if their views are different. I believe that brethren should be able to share charitably, and if there is a better way to apply a scriptural principle, we should be open to that, willing to accept it. I think when facing a new situation, we should seek the brotherhood's input. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. How will our choices affect our own life? How will they affect the witness of the church? How will they affect those that may be young in the faith? These are questions that we should ask ourselves. I believe convictions are strengthened when we practice them. John 13 tells us that if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. In Revelations, we have the letters to the seven churches. I'm not going to continue long here. To some of the churches, he had a few things against them. To one, Smyrna, I believe it was, he found no fault with. Revelation 3, verse 1, And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Could it be that the Mennonite church would receive a letter such as this? Could it be that the Arbon Mennonite church would receive a letter such as this? a name, a reputation that was gained from years of faithful service, but along the way the conviction was lost and the church is dying. Could it happen? I think it could. All we need to do is become careless in applying practice of Bible principles. Careless in our applying of the Bible principles. And when that happens, the church will be in the same condition that the Laodicean church was in. They were neither cold nor hot. And God could hardly do anything with them. So he said, I will spew thee out. That's a terrible sentence to receive. But we don't need to hear that. We could be like church in chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let him that overcometh, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I trust that each of us will experience this. And I believe that if we take heed to our life, conduct, and carefully apply God's word to our life, then this can be our experience. And that's my prayer, that it will be for each of us here this morning. May the Lord bless you. I'll turn the meeting back over to local brethren.